You have your Bibles, go with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to talk for the next few weeks about the convictions of a healthy church. The convictions of a healthy church. When you get to be a certain age, health is not an accident. I discovered that last year as I had health problems for the first time in my life. And I learned that I needed some new convictions about diet and exercise and sleep. Well, the same thing is true for churches. Churches are not healthy by accident. They are accidentally unhealthy. And if a church is going to be healthy, they need some ironclad convictions. Over the next year, Worth Baptist Church is planning to reproduce. We're going to start a church here in the Dallas-Fort Worth community. So as we think about planting a church, I want us to return to some of the convictions that have driven Worth Baptist Church for the last 7 decades. We're going to start with conviction number one. We preach the Bible. This is the conviction upon which all of the other convictions rest. If you get this one wrong, everything else will be wrong. If you get this one right, it'll be hard to get anything else wrong. We preach the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us how important Bible preaching is to God's people. So look at verse 14, if you would. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We learn in this part of the passage that the church is created and changed by the Word. Paul says the church is literally created by the Word and then transformed into the image of Christ by it. Did you know that the Word of God has always had creative power? In the beginning, there was nothingness and lifelessness. Then God spoke. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and there was life. Ladies and gentlemen, the same was true with us. We were spiritually darkened and dead. Then God spoke, and the gospel came into our heart, and it brought light and life. In Ezekiel 37, God gave the prophet Ezekiel a vision of a valley of dry bones. Picture, if you will, an entire valley full of dry, dead skeletons. God asked Ezekiel, "O son of man, can these bones live?" The prophet answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." God commanded Ezekiel to preach to those dry bones. Every Baptist preacher's felt that way every once in a while. And to say, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And as he preached to them, something incredible happened. And I read, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones come together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. And the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them." By the way, in Hebrew, the word for breath and spirit are the same word, ruah. "Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army." Now this is a prophecy about the nation of Israel, who will be spiritually restored and literally brought back to life. These events will happen during the tribulation period as Israel finally chooses to believe in their Messiah. But notice how it will happen. Through the proclamation of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Word was proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, dead bones became a great army. And I say, ladies and gentlemen, the same is true today. When the Word of God is proclaimed in the power of the Spirit, dead souls are raised to life. Dead marriages are restored to health. Young people whose lives lack purpose and meaning are given a reason to live. When the Word is preached in the power of the Spirit, broken hearts are mended, blind eyes are made to see. Those who are in a bondage to addiction and sin are set free. Can these bones live? They can live through the proclamation of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wants Timothy to have maximum confidence in the power of God. He says, "Timothy, if you will preach the Word, you can expect some things will happen." Number one, he says, the Word saves. It saves. He said, the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation, verse 15. Now, this is another way of saying that the revelation of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, can only be found in the pages of the Bible. The Bible gives us an accurate record through eyewitness testimony about Christ's virgin birth, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection, and his glorious ascension. The Bible tells us how to repent of our sins and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God has power to save. Heard the story about a few years ago, a missionary handing out New Testaments in South America. One of the men that he was sharing the gospel with said, "I really like that book. It has nice, thin pages. It would be perfect for rolling up cigarettes and smoking them." Well, the missionary didn't know quite what to do with that, so he made a very unusual arrangement with him, one that I'm not sure I would have made, but he made it nonetheless. He said, "I'll make you a deal. Before you roll and smoke the page, I want you to read it." Well, a few weeks later, he saw the same man there in the city square, and he asked him, "How are you doing? Did you keep your promise to read every page before you rolled it and smoked it?" And the man said, "Well, I smoked my way through Matthew. And then I smoked my way through Mark and smoked my way through Luke. But then I came to John chapter 3, and a verse made everything make sense. I learned that God loved me and Jesus died for me, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ." He smoked his way to salvation. That same man is now training to be a preacher, by the way. I'm telling you, there's power in the Word of God. It saves. Not only does it save, but it teaches. It says in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." The word inspiration is made up of two words. It literally means God breathed. The Scriptures were God breathed. Now remember from Ezekiel, who is the breath of God? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspired, God breathed out through the Spirit the words of the Scripture. He worked through human penmen to record the Scriptures entirely and exactly as God intended, every single word. Just as God spoke the world into existence, God has spoken His Word into existence. In fact, a better word than inspiration might be expiration, because the words have come out of ex God. Peter said it this way, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man," so this is not a man book, "but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." How do we get the Bible? The Holy Spirit inspired every human penman to write down exactly what God told them. Now, this inspired word we read is profitable for doctrine. So I notice this, it's profitable or it's useful. Folks, the Bible was not inspired so we could gild its pages in gold and set it behind a glass case in a cathedral. The Bible was inspired so it could be used. Don't just believe in the inspired book, use the inspired book. Well, what's the use of it? Well, it's profitable for doctrine. That word simply means teaching. The Bible teaches us. It teaches us who God is. It teaches us who we are. It teaches us where we came from. It teaches us what we're supposed to be doing while we're here, and it teaches us where we can go by faith in Christ. Let me say without hesitation or reservation, the Bible is the only inspired, inerrant, authoritative source of truth in this world. Now, here's my question, church. If the Word is profitable for teaching, if that's its first use, then why would we spend our time on Sunday morning doing anything but the teaching of God's Word? Can you imagine a financial planner receiving an inspired, inerrant investment portfolio and yet choosing to consult his clients with the risky investment strategies of this world? Wouldn't his customers say, "Bring me the inspired portfolio"? Can you imagine a medical doctor receiving a medical journal from heaven and yet choosing to treat his patients with what the AMA says or what the Harvard Journal of Medicine says? Wouldn't his patients who are on the verge of death say, "No, bring me the inspired journal"? So for the life of me, I cannot understand why God's people, when they gather on Sunday, are content with dramas and laser light shows and comedy routines. Why they want their preacher to give them self-help and psychobabble. Shouldn't somebody stand up and say, "Give me the inspired book. Can somebody teach me what God says?" Amen. It's profitable for teaching. So the Word teaches us. I notice this, the Word challenges us, because it says it is profitable for reproof. And we all like amen on the teaching part. We don't often amen when it gets to the reproving part. I want you to mark that word, because we're going to return to it in chapter 4 here in just a minute. The word reproof means to express censure, correction, or disapproval. That God's word was inspired so it could express censure or disapproval. And why do we need that? Well, because the hymn writer summarized the human condition when he said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We are all prone to wonder, are we not? And God loves us enough to tell us in his word when we're wondering, when we're getting off course. And my wife and I drive used vehicles that predate many of the security settings and safety settings that are common on newer vehicles. So when I'm out of town preaching and I rent a car, I end up fighting with my car all weekend long. Now, I like to drive close to the shoulder. Sometimes even I veer over the line, I will admit it. You know what happens when I go over the line? Those frazzling cars beep at me. Some of them will even steer me back on course. They will take control. New cars are downright intolerant of my drifting. Can I tell you something? God loves us enough to tell us when we're drifting and when we're wandering. Better let the word of God challenge us when we're wandering than for us to have a disaster because no one told us better. So the word of God challenges us. I notice this, the word corrects us. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Now the word correction comes from the Greek word for straight. It literally means the word straightens us out. I like the way one author said it. The word does not just sound an alarm, it stimulates change. Like the safety system on the car, it beeps at you when you've gone on course, but it also has the power to help get you back to center lane. Once you've gotten off course in your life, and by the way, we've all been off course, haven't we? Once you've gotten off course in your life, the word tells you there is a way back to God. And thank the Lord for that. So the word corrects, I notice this, the word instructs. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now, the word instruction is an interesting word here. It means to discipline or train. It's often used in the Bible to describe the way a parent will discipline or train a child. How is God training his children? Well, it says here, to live righteously. Now, if you're a Christian, you are declared righteous the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And nothing can ever change that, praise the Lord. But we often struggle in the Christian life to live righteously. So we need the training of God's word. When I was growing up, I always heard about some friends whose parents taught them how to swim by throwing them in the deep end and just letting them learn on their own. Let's be honest. How many of you were trained to swim like that? All right, a few of you. How many of you trained your children to swim like that? All right, a few of you. Now, my parents were crazy. They took me to swim lessons. That seemed to work okay. But I think it works when you throw somebody into the deep end. It works to teach them how to swim that way because when you're drowning, swimming becomes instinctual. Your instincts take over. You're drowning. You're about to go over so you can teach yourself how to swim. Do you understand tonight or this morning that righteousness is not instinctual? Self-righteousness is instinctual. Unrighteousness is instinctual. Righteousness is not instinctual. So God has not put us in a world drowning in sin without a training manual about how we can swim and live a righteous life. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to manage your finances rightly? Would you like to date and marry rightly? Would you like to raise your children rightly? Would you like to know how to relate to God rightly? Well, you say, Pastor, that sure beats the alternative, doesn't it? Of course it does. So God loves you enough to give you a book that shows you the right way to live. It instructs us. It trains us. I notice this, the word equips us. Look again at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Mark that phrase, thoroughly furnished. It means completely equipped. Completely equipped. What Paul is saying here is that the Bible will completely equip you to do everything that God has called you to do in the Christian life. Let me ask you a question. Would a football player go into a game without his shoulder pads and helmet? Would a doctor go into an exam room without a stethoscope and blood pressure cuff? Would a soldier go into battle without a weapon and a bulletproof vest? Of course not. Likewise, we must not enter God's game. We must not go into a sick world. We must not go into a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil without equipping ourselves in the Word of God. And that's what it's there for. The Word equips us. I notice this, the word transforms us. Because it says that the man of God may be perfect. That word perfect just means mature or complete. Remember, the Bible is the discipline that trains the immature believer. We all come into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants. But it's the word of God that grows us into full-blown mature men and women of God. The word transforms us. Can I remind you this morning that the Bible is not given for our information, but for our transformation? And when you hear it, study it, read it, memorize it, meditate upon it, the reader of the book becomes like the author of the book. That's the power of God's word. A few years ago, Lifeway released the results of a 10-year study on spiritual maturity. After 10 years of study, they determined two things about spiritual growth. Number one, Bible engagement is the number one spiritual discipline for spiritual growth. Nothing, not prayer, not ministry, not listening to sermons or Christian music, not even winning souls will help you grow into a mature Christian like a daily time in the Word will. Number two, when a person is engaged in the Bible, they will also be engaged in the other spiritual disciplines. It seems to be the first of many. People who engage in the Bible pray more, they give more, they evangelize more. And as a pastor, I can tell you that's absolutely the truth. The study found that people who engage the Bible at least four times a week gave in to temptation less than those who did not engage the Bible four times a week. In other words, people who read the Bible are less likely to commit adultery. The study found that. They're less likely to view pornography. They're less likely to gamble or to get drunk. What this study is showing us is what 2 Timothy 3 has said all along. The Word has the power to transform and change our lives. Now, the Bible has not lost its power. But a lot of Christians have lost their confidence in God's power. They just don't believe that Bible preaching is enough to save anymore. That reading the Bible is enough to change a person's life. We've lost our confidence. Many years ago, a young single missionary woman by the name of Amy Carmichael went to India. And she had a burden for some little girls who were trapped in temple prostitution. These little girls were made prostitutes in their Hindu temples. Let me ask you, if you had a burden for people like that, how would you even go about reaching them? Little girls who've been sexually abused. Little girls whose lives have been devastated, kidnapped from their parents, all in the name of religion. How do you even help someone like that? Well, Carmichael believed that the hope of the Word of God was enough to help. And by the hundreds, those little girls were saved and trained to live for God and set free, and God totally transformed their lives. Here's what Carmichael said about the Bible. The amazing thing is that everyone who reads the Bible has the same joyful thing to say about it. In every land and every language, it is the same tale. Where that book is read, not with eyes only, but with the mind and heart, the life is changed. Sorrowful people are comforted. Sinful people are transformed. Peoples who were in the dark walk in the light. Is it not wonderful to think that this book, which is such a mighty power if it gets the chance to work in an honest heart, is in our hands today? What a powerful book. And I want to say to you as individual Christians, and I want to say, Worth Baptist Church, don't you ever lose your confidence in the power of the Word of God to save a soul and to change a life and to do what the words of man can never do. Only the Word of God has power to create a church, and only the Word of God has the power to change a church. We must have this conviction. I notice in the second place that the church is captivated by the Word. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now remember, these chapter divisions were not inspired by God. They were added later. What is given to us in chapter 4 is in light of what we just read in chapter 3 about the inspiration and authority of the Bible. So see what Paul is saying. He's writing to his young son in the faith. He says, in light of the inspiration, power, and authority of the Bible, preach the Bible. Now think with me about all the things that we just studied that the Word can do. And let's ask ourselves as a church, what do we want to see accomplished on Sunday mornings? Why are we here? What are we trying to do as a church when we gather on the Lord's Day? Well, aren't we trying to see lost people saved? Yeah. Aren't we trying to see new believers grow into mature followers of Jesus Christ? And aren't we here through our Sunday school and through our ministries and through the teaching and preaching of God's Word to equip them to do God's will for their life? I mean, isn't that just a purpose statement of what the church should be doing every time they gather? And here's what the Bible is saying. The Word will do that if you'll preach it. And in light of those things, why would we preach anything else? Why would we do anything less? So here is my conviction. Are you ready? If we will preach and teach the Bible, the church will grow spiritually and numerically. And there is no better church growth strategy than that. I want you to notice a few things about the preaching of the Word. Notice, first of all, the content of preaching. Timothy is charged to preach the Word. The word preach is the word keruso, and it refers to the king's herald. In the days before social media and cable news, they had a way in kingdoms of getting news out. The king would send a messenger to the city square, and he would announce a king's written message to the king's people. He was to herald or declare the king's message. The herald told the king's people what the king said. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the task of the preacher, to simply tell the king's people what the king has said. The herald doesn't own the message. The herald doesn't write the message. The herald simply delivers the message. It is the task of the preacher to tell the king's people what the king has said. He's to preach the word. This passage is why I am what is called an expository preacher. You older folks, not a suppository preacher, okay? An expository preacher. What that means is that I start with the text, and I take out of the text, the content of the sermon. Rather than starting with the topic and reading into the text what I would like it to say, I try to let the text set the agenda for the preaching. Expository preaching makes the main idea of the text the main idea of the message while keeping in mind the main idea of Scripture. And the main idea of Scripture is the redemption of sinners through Jesus Christ. So when you leave church on Sunday, you should be able to say, I heard the king's message through the king's word. Someone opened the book. They read the book. They explained the book. The book set the agenda for the sermon. And then he told me what I should do with the book as a result. Unless the content of the sermon comes directly from the Bible, a man may speak, a man may entertain, but he has not preached. It is not preaching unless you preach the word. That's the content of the message, preach the word. Notice the characteristics of the message. Timothy was charged to preach the word, and when he was doing it, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, there's that word reprove again. I told you we'd come back to it. You might connect it to 2 Timothy 3:16 in your Bible. Remember, the word means to convict. Then the Bible says the preacher is to rebuke. That's a stronger word. It means to seriously warn or to correct. Then it says he is to exhort. That word means to encourage or to comfort. So what are the characteristics of faithful Bible preaching? Conviction, correction, and comfort. Do the first two without the last one, and the preacher will fleece the sheep. Do the last one without the first two, and the preacher will starve the sheep. Faithful Bible preaching convicts, corrects, and comforts. I like what one author said, preaching is afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted. And I think that's a pretty good definition. I want you to notice quickly the critic of our preaching. Look again at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that just means the living, and the dead at his appearing at his kingdom. Paul is giving Timothy a solemn charge. And he reminds Timothy that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And that one day he will judge every preacher. And he will judge everyone who has listened to the preacher. Can I remind you that when we stand before the Lord on that last day, His judgment will determine our eternity? So the preacher is to preach in light of the reality of the judgment. And the church is to listen to the preaching of God's word in light of the reality of the judgment. That means the preacher is not a performer. And the sermon is not a performance. He is preparing himself and preparing his hearers for eternity. He preaches as a dying man to dying men. And I remind myself when we gather in this place on Sunday mornings that eternity is on the line. Some person here may be under the sound of the gospel for the first and maybe the last time in their lives. So we dare not enter into the preaching service with a flippant attitude that says, I hope he can impress me or say something funny or that will grab my attention today. We enter into the message with the conviction that somebody needs to hear the gospel and it may be their only chance. So I better listen and I better open my Bible and I better pray for the preacher. He preaches as a dying man to dying men. We do this in light of the coming of Christ. So when we leave today, let us ask, was this sermon faithful to God's word? Did it bring conviction and correction and comfort? Did it prepare me to stand before God and for that to be a good day for me? Because that's what faithful Bible preaching is. Let's be a church that is captivated by the Word of God. So we see in the first place, the church is created and changed by the Word. We see in the second place, the church is captivated by the Word. I want you to notice lastly and quickly this morning, the church is committed to the Word. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In a day of false teaching and ear tickling, a healthy church stays committed to God's Word. I'm going to tell you that's not always easy to do because the Bible's under attack. It's under attack in our day. By the way, it's always been under attack. Evolutionists deny it. Moral progressives despise it. Deconstructionists are trying to dismantle it. And a new generation of compromising preachers are distancing from it. But true followers of Jesus Christ are decided on the book, devoted to the book, and determined to build their lives upon the book. Listen to what Paul's saying. Timothy, I know there are some turning to fables and false teaching. I know some are doing whatever they can to draw a crowd. Some are heaping to themselves teachers who will scratch their itch and preach to their preferences. But Timothy, you preach the word. You keep watchful in all things. You endure the afflictions of faithful Bible ministry. You do the work of the evangelist and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you fulfill or complete your calling. A true church stays committed to the Word of God. I like what R.A. Torrey said. Every type of destruction that human philosophy, human science, human reason, human art, human cunning, human force, and human brutality could bring to bear against a book has been brought to bear against this book, and yet the Bible stands absolutely unshaken today. At times, almost all the wise and great of the earth have been pitted against the Bible and only a few obscure for it, yet it has stood, and it will stand. If Worth Baptist Church continues 70 more years, the Word of God will stand. Isaiah said, the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, forever. So I have a challenge for you as individual Christians today, and a challenge for the people of Worth Baptist Church. Let's build our lives on the book. Let's build our families on the book. Let's build our church on the book. Let's preach it, love it, live it, and obey it. And do it till Jesus comes because it will never fail. Amen. So, a healthy church is a church created and changed by the Word of God. Now, let me ask you a personal question this morning. Have you ever allowed the Word of God to make you wise unto salvation? I want you to listen carefully. Can you take God's Word, the only source of inspired, authoritative truth, can you take this book and prove to me that your sins are forgiven and you are on your way to heaven? If you cannot, can I ask you, upon what does your salvation rest? On a fuzzy feeling? On a baptistry? On someone who filled out a card at a Sunday service? Those foundations are not nearly firm enough to bear the weight of your soul's salvation. I want to ask you a personal question. Can you take this book and show me from the Bible how you know that you are on your way to heaven? If you cannot, one of two things need to happen. Number one, you need to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Or number two, you need to get better biblical assurance about your soul's salvation. And here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And if that's you, you say, I've never given my life to Christ, we'd like to help you with that first one. But if you're here today and you say, my salvation is not resting on the Word of God, I cannot show you from a Bible how I know I'm saved, we need to help you with that too. So when we stand here in just a moment, I want to invite you to come forward. Now, every Christian here believes most or all of what I preach today. And you've heard someone walk through 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is probably the 500th time in your life you've heard somebody do it. But let me ask you, do you really believe the Bible has power to change lives? Do you really believe that it has the power to equip you to do everything that God has called you to do? Yeah? Then why aren't we reading it? Why aren't we faithful to show up for the preaching and teaching of God's Word? And if we really believe it, shouldn't we act like it? If God's Word has the power to change our lives, then why don't we start by letting it change our lives? You. In light of what we've heard about the Bible, what will you do with the Bible? You know, a church is not a building or an organization or a conglomeration. What's a church? It's a group of people who have common convictions. And if our church is going to be convicted about the power and sufficiency of God's Word, it starts with you. If every believer in this church did with their Bible what you do with your Bible, what kind of convictions would our church have about the Bible? May God help us today. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for this word. I believe you inspired it. I believe it makes people wise into salvation, that it changes believers' lives. And when it's preached and taught in the power of the Spirit of God, it can do what nothing else in this world can do. I believe that. But Lord, this week in my own personal life, I have longed to see the power of the Word of God unleashed in my soul, in my heart. I pray that I would not be content to just go to a church that believes these things, that I would experience them in my daily life. Oh Lord, change me and show me the transforming power of your Word. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, if I'm being totally honest with you and God, I could not from my Bible show you how I know that I am saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed and no one's looking but me and God. Pastor, if I'm being completely honest with God today, I could not show you from my Bible how I know I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Eternity is on the line. A few of you raised your hands. If you raised your hand, would you just look up at me? God bless you. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. We'll stand. Every head will stay bowed. Every eye will stay closed. And I'd like to ask you to leave your place. If you're a man will meet you here. If you're a woman will meet you here. And we'll show you from the book, the Bible, how you can be saved and know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. How many of you would say, Pastor, I believe everything that you've said today, but I know that I'm not experiencing the full power of the Word of God in my own private life, but I really want to. If that's you, would you pray for me? That's many of you. And Christian, I'd invite you to leave your place and find a place at the altar here in just a moment. Now again, if you raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you, but my prayer will not save you. The only prayer that can save you is the one that you pray by faith. We're going to have an invitation, and if you raise your hand to that first question, when we stand, you come. Father, thank you again for all that we've experienced this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.